Remember that.
So I've kind of titled, most of what we're going to talk about today is the rest of the story. The rest of the story. One thing I did want to bring up, I think is very interesting, that I want you to think about, and then after you've thought about it, I don't want you to answer it in class, but you can either text me or email me or call me or tell me in person, but I'd like for you to think about this and then answer this question. And that is, where we see born again in the scripture, it's never imperative. You realize that born again is never an imperative in the scripture. It's always a statement of fact. Statement of fact. When John uses it in John 1, 12 and 13, he's stating a fact. He's not commanding anybody to be born again. When Jesus has his encounter with Nicodemus, he never commands Nicodemus to be born again, does he? He says, you must be born again, but he never says, Nicodemus, be born again. He never commands it. In John, 1 John, you look at all the uses of born, and John always uses a statement, a fact, in fact, a description of believers. A description of believers. So, born again or born of God is never commanded. It always appears as a statement of fact. Why do you suppose that's the case? Why do you suppose that is the case? And so that leads me into the rest of the story. The rest of the story, and that's what we're going to look at today. And there are, for you sitting over here, it's going to be pretty hard to see, but there are eight things I want to just fly through today and take a look at. And they are what we do. We have to do something, and we just can't sit in a hammock and lay there all our life. There are things that men do. There are things that men do as a result of a new birth. We must repent. God can't repent for us. We must believe. We must follow Christ. We must confess Christ and confess our sins. Christ tells us to ask, seek, and knock. We're to enter by the narrow gate. Matthew 11, 12, Luke 16, 16. He says, the violent take it by force. And number 8, preach the word. Preach the word. So I said that the new birth doesn't occur in a vacuum. And the new birth doesn't occur in a vacuum. There's a lot going on. So I want us to take a look at repent. Repent. What does repent mean? Somebody tell me what repent means?
Does it mean to stop doing what you're doing and turn and do something else?
Okay, repent means to turn. Repent means to turn. Actually, there's two turns here. You turn from sin, and you turn to God. So if you just turn from sin, you just quit sinning, but you don't turn to God, you haven't biblically repented. I don't think you can stop sinning and not turn to God. But repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. So let's look at the biblical commands, because this is what we do. We tell men to repent. We preach. Repentance. We preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach, follow Christ. We preach, confess Christ, confess your sins. We don't actually stand up and tell people to be born again. We say you must be, it's a necessary condition. We don't command people to be born again. And again, I want you to think about that and then tell me what your answer is. We tell people to repent, to believe, to follow, to confess, to ask, seek, and knock, to enter by the narrow gate. And we do that by preaching the word, because people are born again by the living, active word of God. So let's just look at a few scriptures where the Bible tells us this. Let's turn to Matthew. First, the Gospel of Matthew. It's in there a lot of times. We're just going to do a flying trip through these things today, because I want to get through them today. But we must repent. It's a theme of the entirety of the New Testament and the Old Testament. We must repent. Matthew 3, 2 is John the Baptist. In those days, in verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that is the theme of Scripture, is repentance. Repentance for our sins. Let's move over to chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus preaching the same thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's move on over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Actually, let's read 12 and 13, 9, 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. Let's move over to the book of Mark. Let's go to chapter 6. It's in Mark a number of times. Let's just go to chapter 6. I'm not going to hit all the places where we find repent, but I kind of want to hit some of the highlights. Mark 6, 12. Jesus has called the 12 disciples, and he has sent them out. He sent the 12 out. This is where he says, wherever you enter a house, they don't receive you. Leave that place, shake off the dust. And he comes to verse 12. So they went out. The 12 went out and preached that people should repent. So they preached repentance. Repentance. Let's move over to Luke 13. Next book, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. You know, one word you should always have stuck in your mind is the word unless. Unless. Whenever you see the word unless, you should underline it. Because it is a necessary condition. It's a necessary condition. That's one word that should always jump at you. It's just like you stuck your hand in a trap. Unless. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must repent. We must repent. Repentance is a necessary condition. Repentance. We can go through the book of Acts in numerous places. Acts 2:38, Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost. He preached this great sermon, and all these people heard all this, the gospel in their language, and they said they were pricked to the heart. You notice where they were pricked? They were pricked in the heart. That was the work of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. It's another thing I don't have up here that must go on is the Holy Spirit convicts men of what? What? Sin. Righteousness and judgment. That's part of this whole thing. So here the Holy Spirit is pricking their heart. He's convicting them. The work of regeneration is occurring. In Acts 2:38, and they say, what must we do? What should we do? And Peter says what? Repent. Repent. What must we do? Repent. Repent. In Acts 3:19, Peter's preaching on Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico at the temple, and he says, repent and be converted. Acts 8:22, Peter to Simon the sorcerer. If you remember Simon the sorcerer, he'd been traveling with them and he'd actually placed faith in Christ. And the apostles had baptized him. And then they had the laying on of the hands and they received the Holy Spirit. And I'm assuming, based on the text, that Simon was there, had his hands laid on him, and he was one of those who received the Holy Spirit. But guess what he done? You know what he done? He wanted that power, so he offered them money for that power. He offered them money. It's very interesting. I mean, there's... Peter says, you must repent if God will grant it. Incredible. We'll see that. God actually grants repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. We'll look at that here in just a second. Acts 17:30, Paul at Athens at Mars Hill. Let's look at that real quick. I think that's an important one. That's one thing that when we're in heaven, I hope we can get to see Paul reenact that, reenact him at Mars Hill as much as he can. Or maybe God can throw that up on a big screen. I'm not sure how that's going to be. That would be neat. Acts 17:30. Paul has had this big oration with all these philosophers on Mars Hill. And he says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." To repent. Acts 26:20, Paul witnessing before King Agrippa, he says, "All men are to repent." Let's turn to Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4. Paul is talking about God's righteous judgment as he develops this great theological treatise on the gospel in the book of Romans. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What leads you to repentance? The goodness of God. And what is it about the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? You notice he doesn't say it's the goodness of man that leads us to repentance. It's not the wisdom of man that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Has anybody ever read this? Have anybody ever stopped and thought about this? If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to his will. God grants repentance. And I didn't write it down. Let's see. Yeah, that's in Philippians. God grants repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's a granting. It's a giving that God gives to us. It's something that we don't conjure up on our own. It's something we must do. It is something that God gifts us so we can do it. Repentance. And let's look at Acts 11:18. This would have been another interesting incident to have been a part of. You know, we get down to verse 17. It says this: "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Excuse me, that's 17. Who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18: "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Repentance is a gift that God grants. He granted it to the Gentiles, and he grants it to us individually. Repentance is a gift from God but it's something that we preach men must do. They must repent. They must repent. You know, I was thinking about the new birth. I've been thinking a lot about the new birth. And as I've thought about the new birth, it is the greatest event that has ever occurred in our life. It is. It is the greatest event that's ever occurred in our life. There is no event like that would even come close to matching the new birth. Not our wedding anniversary, not our marriage, not the birth of our first child. There is nothing that can compare to the new birth. It is so glorious. It is so glorious that the impact of it and just the thought of it should be the absolute defining thing in our life. As I think about the fact that our life is the overflow of our heart, as I've examined my own life, I have realized that the glory and the profoundness of the new birth I have not taken enough consideration of, given enough thought to, appreciated enough, and been thankful enough for. The new birth is so glorious that it should dominate who we are. It should dominate how we live. It should dominate our thoughts, our expressions. As I thought about that in my own life and the lives of most Christians I know, we don't talk much about the new birth. I can't think of a single thing that we could study that should be more exciting to us, more uplifting, more exhilarating than the new birth. It's a miracle. We wonder, does God do miracles today? Where's God doing miracles at? Every time a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God has just performed a miracle. The most important miracle he could ever perform, the new birth. So I hope that our study on the new birth has been something that is exhilarating to you, that has caused you to worship God, to love God, to want to know God greater, to express your own new birth and the glory and the result of that to other people in your fellowship, to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ in their walk in the new birth. It is a glorious, spectacular thing that has happened to us. And it should be something that we would love to study and talk about. Okay, another thing that we must do is we must believe. We must have faith. We must believe and you must have faith. Let's look at a few verses quick. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1, 15. John was in prison. Jesus went to Galilee to preach the gospel, and he says, the time is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 18, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and the one who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God lies upon him. Let's go to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, a very familiar occurrence that I'm sure we're all familiar with. Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. And so what happened was Philip was taken by the Holy Spirit to where this Ethiopian was riding in a chariot, and this Ethiopian was reading in Isaiah about this guy who was led to sheep as a slaughter, a lamb before a shear. He didn't open his mouth, so on and so forth. So here comes Philip up alongside him. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. And he baptized him. Faith. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's move on over to Acts 16. Acts 16, 31. Another familiar story to us. Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in there singing hymns at midnight, praying and singing hymns as prisoners. There was a great earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was going to fall on his sword and kill himself. But Paul calls out with a loud voice. Verse 28, he says to the jailer, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You notice Paul didn't answer, "Be born again." He says, so they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe. Believe. We must believe the gospel. There are numerous scriptures. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That was a verse that Brian brought up several weeks ago at the start of this lesson, which I kind of ignored for a couple of reasons. One is I wasn't exactly sure what he was saying, which I clarified that through a couple of messages with him. Number two, it didn't fit into where I was at teaching. So as a teacher, that's my prerogative, Brian. But we're there today. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess, that's number four up here, confess. If you confess, something we have to do, we have to confess. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We must believe. The Bible is very clear about that. We must believe the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he actually is who he says he is. And we believe that in truth, and that belief changes how we live. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 quick. Very, very familiar scripture, but again, there's something I'm going to point out there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Many of us may have that memorized. Again, as we have seen, the Bible teaches that repentance is a gift. So also is faith a gift. Faith a gift. But it's something we do. God doesn't believe for us. We must believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, and here's this word again, created in Christ Jesus. So there's that same theme in verse 10 that we often don't even look at or think about. What happened in 8 and 9 is a creative work of God in Christ Jesus for good works in us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I wanted to point that out. Created is in verse 10, and verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There's three elements here: grace, salvation, and faith. And it says, and that. And that pronoun that, refers back to the previous three elements. The previous segment of that sentence. That refers back to all of that. All of that is grace, salvation, and faith are not of us. They are a gift from God. So faith is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. Let's turn over to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. An interesting verse, Philippians 1:29. I don't know how much time you've ever spent editing on that verse, but it's a very revealing verse. This is what it says: "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now back up there where it says, "For to you it has been granted," granted. That is a word that is the verb form of grace. Of grace. Grace is a noun. So this word here, granted, is the verb form of the noun grace. So that means what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, you have been graced on behalf of Christ to believe. The gift of faith on behalf of Christ has been graced to you. It's been given to you. But guess what else has been given to us on behalf of Christ as a work of grace? To suffer. A work of God's grace that He grants to us. An undeserved favor is that we would suffer for Him. I heard a guy say the other day, and he's so right. He's so right. We as a church in America designed our ministry to avoid conflict. We have. That's why we don't suffer. That's why I don't suffer. Because I make sure that I don't do anything that's going to cause any conflict. We have designed our ministries, personally and corporately, to avoid conflict. But actually suffering on behalf of Christ is a gift from God that He graces to us. And it's a gift that I have been missing out on to a great degree. And I think we as a church have been missing out on to a great degree. Repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God, but it's something we must do. We must repent, we must believe, we must have faith. Follow me is next. It's another command in Scripture that we as Christians or any disciple of Christ must do. We must follow Christ. Matthew 4:19, does anyone have that memorized? Throw that out of here quick.
Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Right. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The number one command of Jesus Christ is follow me. That is the number one command that He had in Scripture. He said that more than anything else, was follow me. Matthew 4:19, it's just throughout the Gospels, the call is to follow me. To follow me. And I just looked at that word follow, and it means to join one as a disciple. To become a disciple. To accompany Him. Christ is commanding us to accompany Him. To accompany Him. To be His disciple. And so what do we preach today? Not we here at Flint Hills, but most churches. Accept Christ. Accept Christ. That is not found one time in Scripture. You know what is found in Scripture? He better accept us. A lot of difference. Confess. Two things about confessing we must do. Let's turn to Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. We just looked at Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. So confessing Jesus with our mouth, something that we preach, teach, and that we must do. It's a command. If you don't confess Christ before men, He will not confess us before the Father. Philippians 2:11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We tell people, do it today. Today. Not when it's too late. And the other confession, then, as we've already looked at in this class, is 1 John 1:9. confessing our sins. We also see John the Baptist, when he was preaching in Matthew 3:6. People came to the Jordan to be baptized, confessing their sins. And we also see that in Acts 19:18. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Turn over there quick. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Okay, ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. It will be given to you. It will be opened. Same chapter down 13 and 14. We're commanded to enter by the narrow gate. This is what Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate. And I want you to think about this, because I'm going to follow this up with a couple of verses, one in Matthew and one in Luke. Because narrow is the gate, and what is the way? What does it say?
Easy.
Piece of cake, right? Difficult. Difficult. Does anybody's version say anything besides difficult? Hard. Listen to this. Because narrow is a gate and difficult is the way. It's confined. It's a word that means confined, restricted, narrow, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here's another command. We teach, enter by the narrow gate. We must enter by the narrow gate. Let's turn to Matthew 11. I don't know if you people ever have studied this verse or not. It's a verse that caught my attention many, many years ago. It actually has been coming into play in my own life here recently, just in my own fight of faith. This is what Jesus says. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That sound like work salvation, doesn't it? That sound like grace?
What was the reference on that? What verse?
That one's Matthew 11:12. I look in ESV, I'm reading out of the King James, New King James. ESV says the same thing. Anybody ever read that verse? And when you read it, did you stop? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. We know that's true. It does, doesn't it? It has suffered a lot of violence. And the violent take it by force. That's quite a statement. The violent take it by force. Let's turn over to Luke 16, because Luke shares with us the same teaching. Luke 16:16. Luke 16:16, Luke renders it this way in the New King James. The law and the prophets are until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Everyone is pressing into it. So we have these words here. We have the word violent. So I looked that up, and it means strong, forceful, using force, violent. The word force means to seize or to carry off by force. The word that Luke used here, pressing, it means to force. It's an activity, it's an action where you force something. is to inflict violence on, is to use force or to apply force. Now this is very, very strong language. And so basically this is what this means. The language of this expression speaks of violent force, probably signifying the zeal with which sinners were seeking with all of their heart to enter the kingdom. Only the relentless, only those who through great force, great exertion, and great difficulty enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read that again. Only the relentless, only those who through great force, great exertion, and great difficulty enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet salvation is by grace, apart from works. I don't know about you, but I know about me, and for me, it's a fight. It is a fight. It's a struggle. I thought about 6 weeks I'm going to have my 40th anniversary when God saved me. It'll be 40 years. And I thought, show you how ignorant I was, I thought as I got older it would get easier. And I was sure by the time I got 60 that it would be a piece of cake. And what I found is I think it is more difficult now than it has ever been. I think it is. Probably for a lot of reasons. One is, you know, as God continues to expose the own sin in my heart, it becomes depressing. Just to fight temptation and just desires and worldliness and materialism and lust and the culture and just everything that we face day after day after day that is relentless. Difficulties here, difficulties there. Maybe difficulties in your family. Maybe difficulties in personal relationships. Maybe difficulties at work. And you're trying to live this God-glorifying, Christ-sanctifying life. It's tough. And it gets old at times. At times it can get old and it can get hard. And so this is a verse that means a lot to me because it's a work of the Spirit. But my reaction is I don't care what it takes. I am taken the kingdom of heaven by force. That's what, and I mean it. I don't care. I don't care. Nothing is going to separate me from the kingdom of God. Nothing is going to separate me from Christ. I don't care how bad I feel. I don't care how separated from Christ I feel. I don't care how far away from the kingdom of God I feel, which I do at times. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. I'm going to press in. I'm not giving up. And that's exactly what this means. If we think that this way is easy, yeah, his burden is easy, his yoke is light. On the one side. On the other side, it's tough. The forces of evil surround us and afflict us every day, all day long. They do. And so, people of God are relentless. They will exert whatever force is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. That is true of someone who is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Do a good study and meditation on Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16. Finally, something else we must do is, number 8, preach the word. Preach the word. No one is born again apart from hearing the word of God. So we must preach the word. We must preach the word. And there's obviously Romans 10:14 through 17. Tells us about how can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if they don't have a preacher? No one's been sent. Must preach the word. Matthew 10:7, Jesus says, preach. Matthew 3, he sent the 12 out to preach. Mark 16:15, Jesus told the disciples, preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, preach the gospel to the poor. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, I did not come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, exclamation point. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because people are born again by the word of God. Okay, what I've got here are three articles that I think would be great, great reading for those of you who'd like to take the time on the new birth and on salvation. If you want to there's some blank pages in there. If you want to take one and pass it on, I'd encourage you to take the time to look these up and do some reading. They're great. They're very, very informative. And then if you want one of these, take one of these. When the new birth takes place, there's a partial list of everything that happens to you. And after you look at this list, I hope that you're called to worship. The new birth is absolutely nothing less than spectacular. Spectacular. We've got about 7-8 minutes left. Let's run through this real quick. That way next week we can move on to question 8 in our lesson and get done with these verses. When the new birth takes place, many irreversible things take place. The Bible states that one is born again has, and there's a list of everything, or some of the things, I'm sure it's not exhaustive, that have happened to you as a result of the new birth. Number one, you received everlasting life. The new birth gives you everlasting life. Number two, you've been born again. Number three, you've been born again of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Number four, if we're going to study a little bit later in here in verse 9 of chapter 3, this incorruptible seed remains in you. Number five, because of the new birth, you have become a son or daughter of God. Number six, you become a new creation. Number seven, you've passed from death unto life. Number eight, you've been exempted from future condemnation. Number nine, you've been redeemed from under the law. Number 10, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Number 11, you've become dead to the law. Number 12, you received an eternal redemption. 13, you've been reconciled to God. Number 14, you have peace with God. 15, you've been justified. Number 16, all trespasses have been forgiven you. All trespasses. And that all is huge. It's all. You know, sometimes we have some sins or some thoughts, you know, something we think, God, how can God possibly forgive us of that? I mean, that is just abominable. All. A-L-L. All. All. 17, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness no longer has a hold over us. 18, we've been translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. It's happened. Number 19, can you believe this? We've been perfected forever. Eternally, we've been perfected because of the new birth. Number 20, our sins are no more remembered. They've been removed, number 21, as far as the east is from the west. Number 22, we've been made complete, whole, perfect in Christ. 23, here's the one that's important. We've been accepted of God. We've been accepted of God because we've been born again. We've been born of the Spirit of God. 25, we've been baptized by the Spirit of God. 26, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. 27, we've been sealed by God's Spirit. 28, we've become the object of God's love. God's love. We are the object of God's love. We're the object of God's grace. We're the object of God's power. 31, we're the object of God's faithfulness. 32, because you've been born again, you are a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. 33, you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And for those of us who have been studying the book of Hebrews, we've been studying about how Christ is seated and what that means, to have been seated at the right hand of the King, is a huge place of honor and authority, and takes in and enjoys all the rights and privileges of the King. So the fact that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places means that we have all the rights, authority, and privileges of Jesus. That is just stunning, because we've been born again. 34, we have already been glorified. And we're not even there yet. 35, we've been given a home in heaven. 36, we're being kept by the power of God. 37, we've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. We've been buried with Christ. 39, we've been resurrected with Christ. Wow, the new birth. Spectacular. 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 A gift of God. A gift of God. Absolutely necessary. So in case, just to make sure we've not lost total focus here, the new birth, 1 John, is all about the test of the new birth. 1 John is all about, have you been born again? Have you been born of Him? Have you been born of God? That's the test. Any questions? Any thoughts you want to share? We got a couple minutes. If I'm always very open, if you want to visit with me, email me, send me an email. If you want my phone number, I'll give you my phone number. You can call me or text me. You can send me a Facebook message, or you can just talk to me in person. There's nothing I love to do more than talk about the Scripture and the Bible. I mean, I just love to talk about the Bible and Scripture. And so I would love to visit with you. So if any time you want to talk about any of this stuff, more than love to do that. Next week, we're going to move on to question 8 and move ahead with the rest of these verses. Okay, I hope the new birth has much, much greater, deeper meaning to you, and something you're much, much more appreciative of, thoughtful about. One thing I didn't even bring up today would be number 9, that'd be prayer. I just now thought of that. Probably one of the most important is prayer and the role it plays in the salvation of souls. I'll let you do that study on your own. Okay, you're dismissed.
You did.
I did.
Sorry,
I'm still running.
Stop the score.